This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter. And we're going to continue our study through the Word of God, and we're going to finish up this letter this evening. Last time we covered the first four verses of this letter, kind of an introduction. And we saw Jude start out by saying that he wanted to write about our common salvation. And as he began to write, the Holy Spirit redirected him to write about the false teachers, the pretenders within the church, and how we have to earnestly contend for that faith that's been entrusted to us, the truths of God found in the Word of God. And this is what Jude said in verses 3 and 4. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude's warning is simple. False teachers with their false doctrine are not just outside the church. Now they have crept into the church unnoticed, and they're spreading their doctrines of demons. Now some would say, "Oh, aren't you going a little overboard on that?" Well, let me just say this. If the teaching is not of God, then there's only one other place it's from, and it's from the demonic world. It's pretty simple. And Jude says we are to fight against what they're doing. We're to take a stand with all our might in the power of God and fight this faith that has been entrusted to us. And in these verses, in fact, in verses 3 through 16, I've called that section "The Apostates Are Unmasked." And Jude is going to warn about God's judgment coming upon these apostates who have corrupted into the church with these destructive doctrines. And they're not going to escape the judgment. And he's going to give us three examples of what happens when you turn from God. Well, one writer put it like this. He kind of looks at the idea of how people of the past seem to keep showing up in the present. And this is what he wrote. Thomas Mann, in his masterwork, Joseph and His Brothers, pauses occasionally to consider history and time, especially in Channing is man's way of expressing the connections between the past and the present. He shows how the great distance separating the ancient world from our own is at times transparent. He writes this, "History is that which has happened and that which goes on happening in time, but also it is the stratified record upon which we set our feet, the ground beneath us, and the deeper we go down into the layers that lie below and beyond. In our moments of less precision, we may speak of them in the first person and as though they were part of our flesh and blood experience." Did you catch man's sense? People from long ago can be said to rise up again in the present. Each of us can imaginatively step back in time and find a connection with someone whose situation not only mirrors our own, but permits us to call it our own. We pull the past into the present. We push the present into the past. We can read history and at moments find ourselves present. On this enchanted ground, all centuries become one. The mesmerizing inference from man's creative genius is this. Ancient archetypes, men and women who lived long ago, are today walking around in our world. They've come to life again, as it were, only under a different name. In other words, you know, the stories that we read about, and I'll give you a for instance, in the Bible, we see them really happening in our own lives. There's lessons that we can learn from them. And I think that's important. And Jude's point is, look, these false teachers with their false doctrines, they have been around for a long time. They've been around since the church began. I mean, look at the letters that are written and how Paul and John and Peter and Jude deal with false teachers. That was the first century church. That was the early church. This stuff was already creeping in. The law, Gnosticism, and things like that. And look at how God dealt with these false teachers in the past. Jude is saying he's going to deal with them again in the present. So let's pick up in Jude 1, starting in verse 5. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. This is what Jude wrote. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, here's kind of the problem with this letter, if you can call it a problem. Jude uses examples from the Old Testament with the idea you already know these stories, that they're very familiar to you. And if you don't know them, it can be very, very confusing. But he's got so much information that he's just saying, hey, this is, you remember what happened back in Egypt. You remember that story. He doesn't expound on it because he's got too much other important stuff to deal with. And he's going to keep doing that with these illustrations. I think it's important to know God's word, to study it, to apply it to our lives, because these are all in here for us to learn from. The Holy Spirit has given exactly to us exactly what we need. He's not adding or taking away anything that we might need or not need. So it's important. And this first example is the children of Israel and how God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. They saw how God brought out over 2 million people. They were slaves. And God, through the plagues, the death of the firstborn and the others, the Egyptians just let them go. In fact, they gave them all their belongings when they left. They saw how God allowed them to cross through the Red Sea. Over 2 million people on dry land, not moist ground, on dry land. And then the Egyptians go through the Red Sea and the waters come crashing down and they all die. They saw how God provided food and water for them in the desert where there wasn't anything. And as they came to the border of the Promised Land, as they came to Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies were sent into the land to give a report. And when they came back, 10 of the spies said, yeah, the land's great, but there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. The people are great. There's giants in the land. Oh, my God, we're going to die. That was 10 of the spies. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, the land's great. Yeah, everything they said is true, but God's given us the land. Let's go get it. And those 10 spies discouraged the whole nation. And they refused to enter in because of that. They were discouraged. And in Numbers 14, verses 22 and 23, we're told this. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, look, you saw all the miracles I've done. You saw how I brought you out of the land and fed you and provided water and all this stuff. And you don't believe I'm going to give you the land that I promised you? You're not going to enter in because of it. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. So all those who were 20 years old and up died in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb. They walked by faith. They believed in the promises of God. And at this point, just as the unbelieving children of Israel were judged by God, Jude is saying, these men who have crept into the church with their doctrines of demons, these pretenders, they're not going to get away with anything. God is going to judge them as well. Now, here's the thing. Does that mean all those people who died in the wilderness were not saved? Absolutely not. Moses, Aaron died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. But they were judged. Yeah, there was a large company that did die in unbelief, but not all of them. A lot of them just didn't finish strong. Their rebellion really was against the will and the word of God. And God doesn't tolerate that. And Jude is using this historical event as an illustration. And because it's an illustration, you can't press every detail, but I think it's important. The entire nation was delivered from Egypt, but it doesn't mean that the entire nation was personally saved. Some of them were, and those they died in the wilderness too because of unbelief. But Jude is saying, God is going to judge these apostates, these false teachers. Look at the example of Israel in the wilderness. Did they get away with their unbelief? No. He goes on, look at this other example, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So you all know what that's about. We can just move on, right? Yeah, no. I mean, this is one that a lot of people struggle with. Here, Jude gives us a judgment of these apostates related to fallen angels. And the million-dollar question is, who are these angels that Jude is speaking of? Well, some feel it's the angels who sinned against God when Lucifer sinned. But that makes no sense because they're chained, right? And God is going to allow them to be released during his judgment. Is the demonic world chained up today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Satan has his demons or fallen angels working with him. Then who are these angels that are chained? Again, controversial. I'll give you what I feel the scriptures are saying. And you could pray about it yourself. But I think these angels are the same ones spoken of in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read that for you. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That phrase, sons of God, Ben Elohim, is spoken of angels. You see it in Job 1:6, same phrase that's used. Some say, well, no, that's not what's happening. It was just godly, an ungodly meeting of a couple, and they had these ungodly offspring. Well, that makes no sense. You mean to tell me that if there is a godly woman who marries an ungodly man and they have an offspring, he's going to be demonic? Of course not. That makes no sense. So something's going on here. I think these angelic beings cohabitated with women. They left their proper domain, the boundaries that God has set. And in Jude 7, when we get to this next verse, he speaks of sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says their sin was similar to the angels. Well, that's interesting. Why is it similar? Because they left their proper domain or the boundaries that God had set. They went after strange flesh. What was the strange flesh that they went after in Sodom and Gomorrah? Men having sex with men and women with women. These cities were filled with this sin. And so what's going on here? These angelic beings went outside their boundaries and were having sex with women and producing offspring. The Bible never says that angels can't reproduce. They just don't reproduce in heaven. So something's going on here, right? These angels are bound until judgment day. What do I mean by that? They're going to be released from the bottomless pit, part of the fifth trumpet judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 9, those demon locusts. So these angels that cohabitated with women, God has chained up. There's a myriad of other demonic beings out there that are not chained. And we know that because we see the ramifications of that today. Why did they cohabitate with women? That's interesting. Well, Satan knew that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come from the seed of the woman, right? And so to contaminate the gene pool, which would prevent the Messiah from coming, these fallen angels cohabitated with women. Except the gene pool of Noah was not infected. Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So the entire world God poured out his judgment upon, except for Noah and his family. And these fallen angels are judged. They're chained awaiting the day of judgment. And then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And Jude's whole point with this is, if God judges these angels who sinned, he's certainly going to bring judgment upon those who come into the church with their false doctrine, these apostates, leading people away from God. And I go into this a lot more deeply in our Genesis 6 study, our 1 Peter chapter 2 study. You can look at the Thursday evening studies on those and get more information if you want. But that's a quick overview of that. Look at verse 7. as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. This third point that Jude makes of the judgment that these apostates are going to face is related to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can see, read of the moral depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Their main sin, but not their only sin, was that of homosexuality. And we know that from Genesis, and Jude tells us that they went after strange flesh. Interesting, the word strange means that they went after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires, to satisfy their flesh. That's what Paul said. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. This reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their woman would exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They again went after strange flesh outside of the boundary that God had set. God sets all kinds of boundaries, guys. And these men with their false doctrines, they can enjoy fame and fortune for a time, just like these men of Sodom and Gomorrah enjoyed their fleshly desires for a short time. But then judgment came. And you can't live in sin, rebellion against God, and survive. And as Jude goes on, he's going to talk about the characteristics that are manifested in these false teachers. Look at verse 8. Likewise also, these dreamers defile them, the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or glorious ones. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, obviously. These are the works of the flesh. And Jude starts out by saying that they are dreamers, or they're out of touch with reality. Maybe speaking forth prophetic revelations, but they're not of God. And you hear a lot of this. I mean, think about the hundreds and hundreds of prophetic revelations that have been made by various people that don't come to pass and no one holds them accountable. Or they say, well, you know, they're a prophet, but they're working their way up into that position. Go look in the Old Testament. You don't work your way up to be a prophet. You are a prophet of God or you're not. And if you tell something that is not of God, guess what? You're done. Your life is over. You're stoned. In fact, the Greek word Jude uses for dreamers means a confused state of the soul, an abnormal imagination. It's not the truth. And that's what we see. We see all kinds of people speaking for God, but it goes contrary to what God's word has to say. Listen to what we're told in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 32. We're told, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. What God said back then, he's saying again today. This is how he feels. They're not speaking for him. Jude also says they defile the flesh. And the word defile means to dye or stain something like clothing. Pollute is the idea. Contaminate, spoil, corrupt. What are they corrupting? They're corrupting God. And the word is linked to flesh, sarx in the Greek, and it speaks of moral, physical defilement, sexual sin. You think, well, that's kind of weird. What does that have to do with apostates? I think what Jude is telling us is that when you reject God and his word as the authority, then they set themselves up as the authority, and we know man's heart is wicked, and believe me, they can justify all kinds of sin, even sexual sin. And we see that today. And in Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and 11, we see it played out as man becomes God and decides what he wants to do instead of God leading them in what they should and shouldn't do. This is what we're told, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Wow. Since they know better than God, at least that's what they feel, they make their own rules and standards to live by. They tell others how they should follow their ways instead of God's ways. And God says, you know what? I'm going to judge you. Don't go down that path. You better repent. They also reject authority. And I found that interesting. Why? Why do they reject authority? Because they're only accountable to themselves. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, some of you may say, well, Joe, you're in charge of the church, right? So whose authority are you under? Well, of course, God's, but that's a cop-out, right? I'm actually under all your authority. If you think about it, why? Because you have to hold me accountable to what I'm teaching. If I'm up here and whatever I say, you have to accept and you can't question anything, you can't ask me a question because I'm 100% right, that's a cult. That's a dangerous place to be. Because now I'm not under anyone's authority but my own. We have to be careful. Remember, during the depravity of Israel at the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right, where? In his own heart. And what does the Bible say about the heart? It's desperately wicked, right? And that word reject speaks of destroying something established, such as existing authority. And the reality, again, is we're all under the authority of God. That means we're under the authority of his word. I have no right to add to or take away from his word. I can't say, well, you know what? This was for a different period of time and it doesn't apply to us today. I totally disagree. Because my God is bigger than that. And he knew what I would need several thousand years down the road. And it's just what the people 7,000 years ago needed. And I'm under his authority. We all are. And we have to obey his word. The last thing is they speak evil of dignitaries. Well, that makes sense. If you speak evil against authority, and all authority is from God, he places leaders and rulers into positions, then we're speaking evil against God himself. In fact, the Greek word for evil, we get the word blasphemy from. We're blaspheming God himself when we speak evil against authorities. One writer put it like this, blasphemy involves much more than taking God's name in vain, though that is at the heart of it. A person blasphemes God when he takes his word lightly and even jests about it, or when he deliberately defies God to judge him. Wow. As we read on here in Jude, he's going to give us examples of how they speak evil of those who are glorious ones or dignitaries. Look at verse 9. Again, a very interesting verse. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, again, we're not given a lot of information here, right? We're kind of like, Jude, come on, give us more. What was going on when Michael was contending with the devil for the body of Moses? What is that about? Well, we don't know. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, we're told about the death of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. It says that the Lord buried Moses. Isn't that interesting? Why were they fighting? Why was the devil contending with Michael about the body of Moses? We don't really know. I tend to think that it's related to what Moses is going to do during the tribulation period. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah are with Jesus when he was transfigured before them in all of his glory. I think Moses is one of the two witnesses, along with Elijah, that we see in Revelation chapter 11 during the tribulation period. But, you know, and we could debate that for a while, but that's not the point that Jude is making here. It's just as interesting. But he's speaking how Michael's character was manifested. He didn't mock the devil, tell the devil off. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, he's going to do battle with the devil one day. He's going to cast the devil out of heaven according to Revelation chapter 12. But he did not bring a reviling accusation against him. He let the Lord take care of it. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is in contrast to those men who crept into the church and how they rejected authority, compared to Michael now, the archangel, who respected those in authority. And you know what? He let the Lord deal with the issue. The Lord will rebuke you. I'm not. I find that interesting. Jude's purpose in bringing this incident up was to point out how that godliness respects the authority God has ordained, even if the authority becomes corrupt, as was the case of Lucifer. I mean, think about it. You can't get much worse than the devil, right? And yet, Michael does not argue with him. He says, "The Lord rebuke you. I'll leave it in the Lord's hands." Verse 10. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." So they spoke boldly about things that they didn't know. And, you know, it's interesting how much people can speak about things that they don't know, right? I mean, it's incredible. I mean, watch the news, right? They can speak a lot about what they don't know. They have no clue. A lot of times just screaming at people, it's more powerful when you scream at them and yell at them. But Jude is saying these people are not spiritual. They don't speak forth the things of God. They're like brute beasts, not only deceptive, but you know what? They destroy people's lives. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, several months ago, someone gave me a CD from a guy that I knew was a false teacher. And he wanted me to listen. "Oh, you got to listen to this. This guy, you got to listen to what he has to say." I said, I'm real sorry, but I've already listened to him. I know another person who was in the church that listened to this guy, and I heard all about it. And I don't need to listen to him anymore because he's a false teacher. Well, he could not accept that and left. Sorry. Why waste my time listening to a false teacher I already know of? There's no point to it. My time is precious. I'd rather spend it reading the Word of God than listening to a false teacher, right? Well, verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." I mean, think of all he packed in that one verse. Oh my gosh, we could spend weeks on that stuff. And he just lays it out. And he says, woe. That's judgment. That's not a good thing. The judgment of God. And judgment is coming for these apostates. And Jude gives, again, three examples of men and their destructive ways. He talks about the way of Cain. And in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, and Cain brought from the fruit of the land while Abel brought a sheep from his flock. And God accepted Abel's offering, rejected Cain's. Why? And some say, well, you know, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, Cain offered, you know, grain offering. I don't think that had anything to do with it. It was a heart issue. Cain just gave it to the Lord. It was meaningless, unbelief. His heart was not right with God. And how do I know that? In the end, he murders his brother. Now, tell me that Cain was walking with God, right? There's no way. And it led to death. What is that about? The way of Cain is the way of dead religion, guys. Unbelief in the truths of God. Do it your own way, religion. You know, you can't have it your own way. It's either God's way or you're out, right? But that was, you know, Cain, and he lost. Then Jude speaks of the heir of Balaam, and you could read his story in Numbers chapters 22 through 25 and chapter 31. He's an interesting guy. I don't think he's Jewish. You don't hear really anything about a relationship with the Lord with this guy, except what's going to happen in these chapters here. And what is Balaam's big thing? Well, Balaam was a for-profit prophet. You know, kind of show me the money type of guy. You want me to tell you something about God? Show me the money. That was his idea. And Balaam was hired by the king of Moab, Balak. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. He heard what the children of Israel had done. Now they're in the land, and he's worried that, oh my gosh, now they're going to come after him. And God told Balaam, don't go. I don't want you to go. But Balaam wanted money. He wanted profit. And God said, okay, you can go, but just say the words that I give to you. Four times, Balaam was told by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Each time he blesses them. Crazy. Balak is so fed up now. He's not going to pay Balaam. So Balaam says, hey, you know what? I can't curse them, but let them do something so God will curse them. You tell your women to, you know, wear their little short dresses and put on all kinds of makeup and seduce the children of Israel, and God will curse them. And it's exactly what happened. And Balaam got paid, but it was short-lived because Balaam, shortly after that, was killed. Wow. Trying to make a profit off of God. And look at Christianity today. It's a moneymaker. And believe me, I understand, you know, if your ministry is, you know, in music or selling books, you got to sell them. But how much of a profit do we have to make? Have you seen the cost of Bibles? I mean, how many, you know, if you don't make a lot of money, it's crazy the cost of Bibles. Now, praise God, there are some companies that have them fairly cheap. But Christianity is a moneymaker. You know, I'm doing a study in John when Jesus drove out the money changers. And I was talking about the prayer of Jabez. And there's a prayer of Jabez book and for women, for men, for kids, for your dog and cat. Maybe not your dog and cat, but you know what I mean. You got prayer mugs of Jabez. You've got prayer chains. You've got this. You got that. Devotionals, journals. Why? To make a profit. It sells. How much money do you need to make, and how are you using that money? For Balaam, it was all about a profit. And the love of money brings all kinds of evil. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, and this is from the Living Bible, many will follow their evil teaching that there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and his way will be scoffed at. These teachers in their greed will tell you anything to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction is on the way. They're going to tell you whatever you want to hear. Why? So you give them money. How sad. Profiting off of God. And then there's the rebellion of Korah that Jude talks about, and that's in Numbers 16. In Numbers 16:3, we're told, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So this rebellion of Korah, they didn't like the position that God had given them. They didn't like what they were doing in serving the Lord, and they tried to usurp the position that God gave to Moses and Aaron. And they rebelled against them, tried to get the rest of the children of Israel to rise up against them. And again, that's just rising up against the authority that has been given to others because they want it. And when people do that, when they reject this authority and speak evil of those in leadership positions, they're walking in the rebellion of Korah. And the people who followed Korah, they were destroyed by God in his judgment. They didn't get away with it. You know, I kind of laugh when people go, yeah, I want to be a pastor. And they have no idea what a pastor does. Well, you know what I do. I mean, I give two studies a week, a study in Sunday evenings, and then I golf the rest of the week, right? They have no idea. It's not just teaching the Bible. It's everything. It's all-encompassing. And when you think you got it down, something else comes in. And they want to usurp that position, and I've seen it done in churches. And it breaks my heart. Because here's a godly pastor who's someone within the church in a leadership position is now trying to usurp that role and causes division within the church. Very sad. We need to be satisfied where God has placed us and serve him faithfully. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. 5 points Jude makes regarding these apostates. He says, your spots in your love feasts. Well, again, this is the agape feast. We call them potlucks today. But they would gather together, share a meal with each other. But these apostates, their focus was only upon themselves. They didn't care about anyone else. We see that attitude in the church in Corinth back in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's interesting, some translations put this verse like this. These are hidden reefs or rocks at your love feast. Well, what does that mean? Hidden reefs or rocks are dangers underneath the water that you can't necessarily see. They're located close to the shore, but as ships come in and they don't see it, they can rip open the bottoms of the ships and the vessel can sink. And these apostates embedded themselves just under the surface, you might say, of the early church. And they tore into unsuspecting people with their lies and their wickedness. He then talks about these apostates that they're clouds without water. If clouds have no water, really, what good are they, right? I mean, who really cares? We need rain here, right? I don't need clouds. We need clouds that carry water, that bring rain to water the crops. And yeah, I guess you see a cloud and you got, well, I have some hope for rain. But then when nothing comes, your hope's dashed upon the rocks. And that's what these men were like. They talked a lot, but there was nothing that was refreshing, nothing that was life-giving. God's word is living and powerful, guys. And it brings the refreshment we need into our lives, that sustaining water. How often, you know, we're listening on the radio or we're reading a verse or someone shares a verse with us, and you go, Lord, you nailed it. That's just what I needed. That, wow. Thank you, Lord. That was refreshing. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Praise God for that. I don't care where you're at, what you're going through. God will meet you where you're at. That's what he says. My word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what I sent it to do. You just have to be open and receive it. The third point is these apostates are like late autumn trees without fruit. Talk about frustrating, right? You wait all summer long, and there's the apple tree. There's no apples on it. It's just a tree. Why is there no fruit with these apostates? Because their doctrine was false. There's no spiritual fruit. Their roots were not sunk deep down into Christ. twice dead. No real fruit in their lives because they're not attached to the giver and the sustainer of life, Jesus Christ. And I think of these branches like a Judas branch. Judas looked like a real thing, but he was an apostate. And these men look like they're real, but they're not. The fourth point that Jude brings out regarding these apostates is that they're like raging waves of the sea. And you know how, you know, Lake Michigan here, right? When it's really wavy, it's the water's murky. All the sand and dirt is churned up, and you see it brown for a good ways out. But after that, it's all blue, right? That's what these guys are like. A lot of churning, but what's left is dirt, debris, things that are murky and unclear. Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Yeah. And the fifth and last point is these apostates are wandering stars. You don't follow a wandering star because it'll never lead you where you want to go. Could you imagine, you know, at sea, sailors used to, I think, use the North Star for navigation, right? Could you imagine if the North Star just wandered around? Oh, you don't know where you're going. Exactly, that's the point here. We don't follow wandering stars. You know who we follow? Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, because he is stable. He doesn't wander. And for these apostates, the end of the story, if they don't turn to Christ, blackness of darkness forever. Why doesn't it just say blackness forever or darkness forever? Blackness of darkness. That's pretty dark. I don't know if you've ever been into one of those caves where you go down into it and they turn off the lights and they warn you, hold on to your children and hold on to your spouse if she's afraid of the dark, because you are not going to be able to see your hand in front of you. And the first time I went in there, I'm like, yeah, sure, really, no big deal. And they turned off the light, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't see anything. It's pitch black. What's the point? Their judgment's going to be forever, eternal, unless they repent of their sins. It's going to be pitch black. Think about that. If Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and they've rejected Jesus Christ, what's left apart from him? Utter darkness, the lake of fire. Apart from God, there is only pitch blackness. Wow. That's what's coming if they don't repent. Look at verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, Jude seems to be quoting out of the book of Enoch, not part of the Bible, but from what I gather, a respected book, Enoch, part of the Apocrypha, which we don't really follow. It's not those are not inspired books. But according to Trapp, he wrote this: Tertullian tells us that the book of Enoch's prophecies were preserved by Noah in the ark, and that they continued and were read until the times of the apostles. But because they contained many famous testimonies, concerning Jesus Christ, the Jews, out of malice, suppressed and abolished the whole book. Possible. I'm not going to argue that or debate that. But here's the thing I want to bring out. What Jude is quoting here doesn't go contrary to the rest of the scriptures. So I don't have to negate that. I mean, this is just what the scriptures tell us. So I don't have a problem with what's being said here. Some do. But isn't this exactly what's going to happen? Yeah. So again, I don't have a problem. First and Second Maccabees is part of the Apocrypha. Those are historical books. Now, they're not scripture, but they tell us some of the history that went on during the Jews' rebellion to get back the temple and consecrate the temple. Now, you can read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. This guy lived for 65 years, and it seems like those 65 years were apart from God, which is really interesting. And then something happened. When his son Methuselah was born, and for the next 300 years, it says that Enoch walked with God. That's pretty incredible when we're told something like that. He walked with God. He had a relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, God took him home. He didn't die. Just caught up. Which is interesting because Enoch, if he's a picture of the church, is taken up before the judgment comes. And Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will come. What will come? Judgment, the flood. I bet every time Methuselah got sick, everyone was like, oh my gosh, is this it? What Jude is telling us here, and what he's speaking of, is the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth during the Battle of Armageddon. Guess who's coming with him? His bride, the church. You and me, all believers. And he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. God's judgment is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. We call that the tribulation period. And yet, just as the world's going to be judged, so too will these apostate men, these pretenders. Again, they're not going to get away with anything. Look at what's being manifested in their lives. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people. For what reason? Why are they flattering people? To gain advantage. Wow. Not the fruit of the Spirit. This is the works of the flesh. Smooth talkers who can get you to believe anything and everything. And the reason they're doing this is because they're interested in themselves and promoting their ideas. They have a program. They have an agenda. And they're just driving people in the direction they want to go. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, that the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I find that interesting. These false teachers don't have to go looking for people. These people who have itching ears are going to look for them, because they want their ears tickled. They're complainers. This is something that the Lord has really worked on my heart over the last year or so. Because it's really easy to complain when we see all the things that are going on, isn't it? Oh my God, look at this. Oh, look at that over there. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Or we can say, hey, you know what Jesus said? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. When we're walking with God, what should flow from our lips really should be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. These guys are murmuring, they're complaining, they're walking after their own lusts and use fancy words, big words, of promoting their idea just to draw people to themselves. Spurgeon said, you know the sort of people alluded to here. Nothing ever satisfies them. They are discontented even with the gospel. The bread of heaven must be cut into three pieces and served on dainty napkins, or else they cannot eat it. And very soon their soul hates even this light bread. There is no way by which a Christian man can serve God so as to please them. They will pick holes in every preacher's coat, and if the great high priest himself were here, they would find fault with the color of the stones of his breastplate. Yeah, there's always complaining. But people will search him out. The people would rather hear fairy tales because it fits in with their lifestyle and they're comfortable with them. I don't know if you've noticed, but have you ever been convicted when I've taught? Yeah, I have too. And it's horrible. I'm up here going, oh, yeah, oh, man. Yeah, well, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. I didn't expect that. And that's what God does, because he's trying to make us more like him. Now, in verses 17 through 23, the idea here is how can believers respond to the apostasy? Look at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons, soulless or worldly, who cause divisions not having the Spirit. Isn't it amazing how surprised we are at all the garbage that's going on, not only in the world, but in the church? Here's another worship leader falling by the wayside or denying his faith. Here's this person, that person. And what does Jude say? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, listen to what the Word of God is telling you. Don't listen to those that are not saved, the apostates, the pretenders, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Focus on the Lord. If they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they're not saved. That's what Paul said, Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Wow. Again, in verse 17, Jude says to remember. And the Greek is a command for us to remember what? The truths of God. Don't let the apostates cause you to forget what God has said in his word. Because I'm telling you, there is some... Okay, I don't want to go off on a tangent because I want to finish up tonight. But remember the blood moons? Oh, there were books written about them. There was all kinds of stuff. The blood moons, this is going to be it. It's a, you know, disaster, judgment, all this stuff. What happened? Nada, zero, nothing. And yet people will listen to these guys again when they come out with their new books and their new stuff. Forget about it. God's never wrong, right? Remember what God has said. Don't listen to these guys. In fact, Jude says they walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Wow. The idea with this word sensual is if it feels good, do it. How could it be wrong if it feels so right? Because God said it's wrong. It's as simple as that. If God says it's wrong, then it's not right, okay? But many don't like that. The problem is, many Christians are not awake today, or they don't care about the apostates that have crept into the church because they're friends or family, and they allow them to bring in their destructive heresies. And what do? Notice what happens when they bring these things in. Who cause division. That's what happens. I've seen it not only here, but in other churches, where they come and bring in their destructive heresies and they get a group to follow them. And there comes the division. God has warned us, and the Bible is full of warnings about the deceptions of the last days. We need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to know the truths of God found in the Word of God, because once you know that, the stuff is easily exposed. Paul, remember what he warned the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20. He says, I know this. After my departure, savage wolves, not sheep, wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, wolves from outside the church are going to try to get in and devour the people. But also within the church, there's also wolves already there who will rise up and try to devour the flock. Be aware. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Absolutely. Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors and headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. You see that? Don't follow them. Turn away. Walk with the Lord. Focus on Him. Expose these lies by the Word of God as the Spirit of God leads you in all truth. You don't ignore or brush aside the apostates. You expose them for who they are and what they're doing. Or if they're in the church, you have to remove them if they're spreading their doctrine. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there is a battle out there between light and darkness, between the children of God and these apostates. And what do? We stay focused on the Lord. Jude gives us four ways. And if, you know, you build yourself up in the faith, how do you grow in the Lord? By being in the Word, applying it to your life. The Word of God, one writer said, is certainly central in spiritual growth. I have yet to meet a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores his Bible. We must daily spend devotional time in the Word, seeking the mind of God. We must also study the Word regularly in a disciplined way so that we better understand what it teaches. Absolutely. Because if you don't know the truths of God found in the Word of God, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And believe me, the winds are blowing strongly, especially with social media today, where you can get false doctrine all around the world in a matter of minutes. So, be in the Word. Secondly, pray in the Spirit. Spend time in fellowship with God, seeking direction from Him. Let Him lead you and guide you. The third point, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, that's kind of weird. You mean we can keep ourselves out of the love of God? God doesn't love us as much if we move away from Him? No, not at all. God can't love us any more than He does or love us any less. He loves us totally. Jude is talking about walk where God is walking. That's where the blessings are. One person said, and I don't remember who this was, you know, stay under the spot where the blessings come out. Yeah, stay and walk with God. You're not going to go wrong with that. Not at all. Keep living your life in obedience to what God has said. And fourth point, looking for the mercy of our Lord. And I think that's just speaking of His return. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the word looking speaks of earnestly expecting or anxiously awaiting. Aren't we doing that today? I am. I can't wait. But I also have a lot of family and friends that don't know the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, just a little longer. I want them to come to know You. If you apply these things in your life, I don't think you'll be disappointed. That's how we do it. Look at verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What is Jude speaking of here? He's talking about how we deal with those who have been influenced maybe by these apostates. Now, could he be talking about saved and unsaved? Well, yeah, I mean, sometimes people that are influenced by apostates think they're saved and they're not. How do we approach them? How do we make a distinction? Well, build up our faith, pray in the Spirit, walk where God wants us to walk, and look for His mercy. He'll guide us. And for some, we have compassion on them, right? We show them the love of God. I think that's how the majority of people get saved, is knowing the love of God. You know, Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Yeah, some, you just love them into the kingdom of God. They need love because they feel so bad in this world, so lost. And they need to hear that God loves them beyond measure. But others, it's fear that causes them to repent of their sins. You know, Jonathan Edwards, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was dangling them over the fires of hell in this sermon. And people were repenting of their sin. Yes, sometimes that's what you have to do. You got to dangle people over the fires of hell for them to see the reality. And you could read part of that sermon. I'll have it on the webpage. I'm not going to go through it tonight because we have to move on. But kind of harsh, but it's a reality. But I think most people are saved by the love of God. It leads them to repentance. And then Paul concludes here with this beautiful benediction in verses 24 and 25, the blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Maybe some who were reading this letter, Jude thought, may think, wow, can you lose your salvation? So Jude says, no, you can't. God is able to keep us, sustain us, and take us home to glory one day. He's able to keep us from stumbling. We're going to make it into heaven. It's not because of our ability or our strength, but because of his promise to us. You see, even in the midst of these apostates trying to lure us into their lies, God is able to keep us from falling prey to them. But we have to be listening. We have to be paying attention, and we have to do what he's called us to do. Wasn't he able to save us in the first place? Yeah. So then he's more than able to keep us from stumbling down this path? Absolutely. Our victory over the devil, over the flesh, over apostates and their teaching is in Jesus. We have to look to him. And Jude gives all the glory to God. And yeah, it's hard because we see the apostasy growing in the church today. It's crazy out there. But God's in control. And Jude has warned us. God has warned us by his Spirit. Dangerous days we're living in. Pay attention. Be awake. Draw close to God. Again, building up the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, and expecting his return. And I'll leave you with this warning of Jude. And this is from the Amplified Bible. Certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing and favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our sole master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We need to heed the warning and earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us, the unchanging truth of God found in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful words, Lord. Yeah, they're difficult. And Jude, again, expects us to know all these stories. And we should know them. And if we don't, we need to just go and read your word and learn them. And then apply these truths, learn from them, and grow in you. Keep us strong, Lord. Protect us from the lies that are out there, because we want to follow you all the days of our life. We want to finish strong. We don't want to finish the race by pulling up and stepping out. We want to finish strong. And we thank you, Lord, that you will see us through. Help us, Lord, and help us to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.